The reading today comes from John, first chapter, 29 through 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he is before me. He was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. "For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God." Amen. Thank
you. I love to cook. And, you know, they always say, don't ever do what you love for a job. I love ministry, too. I love theology. I love preaching. I love community. I love so many things about ministry. I often will tell folks, someday, I'll never retire from ministry. Someday, I'll retire from meetings. When I was called to ministry, all the meetings that are involved in being a pastor had nothing, there was not any part of my calling. So, you know, someday I'll retire from meetings, and I'll still do lots. I'll still do ministry till the day I die. But that's why they say don't do something that you love for a job, because there are lots of things that go along with a job that aren't necessarily a part of what you love about the thing, right? I love to cook, and I don't know about Marguerite. I don't know what your experience was in your career as a chef, but. I have no idea why a thing tastes good. I don't watch Alton Brown. It's not because I don't find him charming. I do. I have no interest in knowing all the science behind why a thing tastes the way it tastes. I just know what I like. I know what things to put together. And every once in a while, I'll experiment with new things. I like trying new things. But I often come back to like similar flavor profiles or just slight variations on things that I like. My daughter, my youngest daughter, is at a very curious age right now. When my oldest daughter was at this age, this really curious age, I felt like I had to answer every question that she had. And now, just 2.5 years has made a lot of difference. Now I'm much more comfortable saying, I have no idea. So my youngest was trying to explain to me the difference as she understood it between, she was trying to tell me how she tasted a difference between bitter and sour. And the words, I was like, yeah, I think I understand what you were saying. So we were having this really interesting conversation, and I almost started to try to explain to her what umami meant. And then I realized I have no idea what umami means. I can't explain it. But I thought I could give her something to try. Are we okay? I heard it too. I think we're all right. Unless somebody tells me different, I'm going to keep going. Okay. I thought, I can't explain to her what umami is, that flavor, but I could give her something to try and say, this. If you gave me something and said umami, I would say, yeah, that. I love that flavor. I love that flavor profile. And I think that so often we run into this problem where we experience something that it gives us this, we have this reaction to it, this experience that sort of transcends our ability to put it into words. And yet when we're trying to share it with somebody, because who doesn't want to share something that you really enjoy, try to share it with somebody, we feel like we have to put it into words. And the minute you start trying to talk about it, I'll make this about me. The minute I start to talk about it, I can hear in my own mouth how my words fall flat. This happens with faith all the time. I grew up in a Methodist church, and I will tell you, for as long as I've been alive, in mainline Protestantism, the idea of evangelism has been the kind of thing that makes most church members sort of like, eh, right? Because this idea of evangelism, I mean, really, evangelism literally just means sharing good news. And that's not hard for anybody. You get good news, we love to share good news, right? Somebody's having a birthday. Who doesn't want to share that? Or you got a promotion at work. Who doesn't want to share that, right? But when we talk about evangelism, throughout all my life, it's sort of turned into this weird thing where we feel like we have to have all of the right answers for somebody. We have to be able to explain faith in some, like, in some conceptual way, some intellectual way where it can't be refuted, and we end up sort of feeling like we have to first send somebody to hell before we can save them from the hell we've just sent them to, right? This sort of like weird, the good news is I can save you from hell, but first I've got to convince you that you're going there, right? Or can tell you what it is. That's not good news to anybody. And so who wants to be a part of that? I don't. I don't want to do that. That's not what I committed my life to either. That hell and meetings have nothing to do with what I went into ministry for. I went into ministry because I had an experience of God. And my guess is most of you have had an experience of God. Most of you are here because you have had an experience of God. Whether that experience was something tangible, or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's a feeling like there's something missing and you are seeking. You feel like there's something out there that's calling you towards something different. Or maybe your experience is a secondhand experience. Maybe you come to church because that's what your parents did or your grandparents did, and you're at a place in your life where that is meaningful to you. And that is... that's in keeping with our scriptural teachings too. The God of our fathers and mothers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? But whatever it is, sharing good news isn't about having to explain it in a way that it will make sense to everybody, but just sharing our story in a way that that sort of captures a bit of your passion for a thing. Before this scripture that Debbie just read for us, John had been baptizing. He'd been baptizing and he'd been preaching. Listen, folks, I'm out here baptizing with water, but there is somebody coming after. I'm not the guy. There is somebody coming after me who's not going to baptize with water. He's going to baptize with fire and the Spirit. Right? He'd been telling folks, and he was clearly excited. He knew there was something coming. But now, after having baptized Jesus, now twice we get this story of Jesus walking by, and John stops whatever he's doing. He's in conversation with his disciples, probably teaching, and he stops and he says, "This is the guy! You won't believe what happened. I knew it was going to be good, but you won't believe what I saw. I baptized him, and the moment he got up out of the water, I saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove. I heard the voice of God saying, 'This is my beloved with whom I am well pleased.' I saw the thing." He says this not once, but twice. And by the second time, his students say, well, we gotta go see what this is about, right? So they what? They go and they say to Jesus, well, really, they just walk up to Jesus. And Jesus says, what have you come to see? I think this is telling. Jesus doesn't start in with his sales pitch, right? He doesn't give them his elevator pitch on, like, why they should be his disciples. He doesn't have, like, his mission statement for how the new church plant that he's starting, right? What did you come to see? Because he knows if they don't have an experience of God, whatever he tells them, it's just interesting at best, right? What did you come to see? And they said, teacher, where are you staying? And he says, this is one of my favorite lines in Scripture. Comes up twice in this story, although in different versions of this story, different people say it. This is the only one where Jesus says it. Jesus says to them what? Now, close. He says that in a different version. He says, come follow me. But in this one, he says, come and see. Right? So he says to them, what did you come to see? They don't answer that. They say, where do we go to listen to you teach? Right? Where's your school? Where's your church? It's funny, when we were planting a church in downtown Phoenix, and I'd go out and I'd be like, listen, I'd be meeting people and I'd say, yeah, so we're planting a church, but we're trying to do something different. We're not, if you want a church that does worship on Sunday mornings, you can go to any church in town. There's plenty of churches that do that. We're looking for something that's embodied, right? We're asking ourselves, what does it mean to be church if we don't ever meet on a Sunday morning? And people are like, oh yeah, I love that. That sounds really good. When you decide to start worshiping, let us know. We'll come. Huh. All right. We're doing something different. You love that we're doing something different, but people don't know how to interface with. They're like, oh, yeah, that sounds like a church I could get behind. So then I guess I'll go to church on Sunday morning, because that's what church is, right? Jesus says, what did you come to see? And they say, tell us where to come sit at your feet and hear your teaching about Scripture. And Jesus says, come and see. And I feel like it says that they went to the place where he was staying, but it doesn't ever tell us where that was. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so maybe he has a place to stay. Maybe he's still in his family home at this point. I don't know. But I can't help but think when I hear this, where are you staying? The only time that we ever hear Jesus sort of answer this question about where he lives is when he says, what the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Right? He stays no place. He goes wherever the Spirit leads him. He goes wherever people need him. He goes wherever God's work is, right? Jesus isn't planting a church. He's not saying, this is where I'm going to build my building. He says, this is a movement. We are building a movement. So if you want to come be my student, you don't come to a school or to a church. You come follow me. I like the idea that, like, they probably followed him and he went from place to place to place, teaching here or healing here or doing whatever it is that Jesus does. We know what Jesus does, doing these things. And they probably all day thought, well, man, when are we going to actually get to the place? And at the end, 4 o'clock or whatever, at the end, he's like, so there it is. Right? But we don't know. We don't know exactly what they saw. We don't know what they did. We don't know where they went. But what we know is, between whenever they left their teacher in the morning and the end of the day, something, they saw something that told them, this is different. Because Andrew doesn't just go to his brother and say, hey, I found a new teacher. He says, we found the Messiah. This is the guy. He's not just here to tell us something. He's here to show us something. There's one more thing I want to point out about this scripture that I think is important as we sort of think about what it is we're called to do with this. John says, this is the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. I think we misinterpret this metaphor, this title that we give Jesus, the Lamb of God. When we say the Lamb of God, we often think that what John is talking about is what? What makes Jesus the Lamb of God? Sacrifice, right. We know that temple sacrifice, that if you, to atone once a year, to atone for your sins, observant Jews would bring an animal to be sacrificed at the temple, and that was an atonement for their sins. So Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice to take away the sins of the sins of the world. Except that the people at that time didn't sacrifice lambs. They sacrificed bulls. They sacrificed goats. Sometimes doves if they couldn't afford bigger animals. They didn't sacrifice lambs. In that cultural moment in which they lived, a reference to a sacrificial lamb would have made everybody at the time think of the Paschal lamb, which had nothing to do with the practice at the time, all the way back to the story of the Israelites as slaves in Egypt. You remember this story? The plagues, very last plague, the spirit of death passes over every house in the land of Egypt. And those who sacrificed a lamb and put the lamb's blood above the mantle, above the doorway in their house, the spirit of death passed over their households, but took the firstborn of every other household in the land of Egypt. And finally, that was the one that it broke Pharaoh's resistance, and Pharaoh let God's people go. This is not the Paschal lamb who is sacrificed so that we don't actually have to do anything for the sins that we did. It doesn't just make our sins dissolve like magic. This is the Paschal lamb who allows the spirit of death to pass over us and marks the beginning, not the end, the beginning of something new. Liberation from the empire, the slavery to which we've been bound. And then, remember, that's just where the story starts, because then they have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and then just to get ready to start God's kingdom on earth. This is the beginning of starting God's kingdom on earth, of being liberated from everything we think we know about how the world has to work so that we can start to live into God's kingdom at hand, here, but not yet. Is this all starting to come together for you? See how the pieces start to line up? This isn't God coming, God with us so that poof, all of our sins disappear. It's God with us so that our sins no longer bind us and we can begin to live in a different way. Because God is not about us starting a thing that we can build a monument to, but a movement of becoming, of living differently. And it has to be something that we don't just tell people about, but something that they can see, a transformation that cannot be denied, that transcends words, that is only felt, experienced. When someone asks you, what is going on there? All you can say is, come and see. I'm excited about, well, everything, can you tell? I'm just excited. I'm glad to be here at Broadway, and I'm hoping I'm going to be here a good long time. I'm excited about this year coming, particularly because there are things that we've been talking about for the last year and a half since I've been here that I feel like we're just finally getting to a place where we're going to be able to enact some of these things. When I first got here, the conference told me, Broadway is a pastor-centered church. When they're happy with their pastor, they believe everything's going good. And I thought, okay, well, no pressure, right? That's fine. Yeah, that's easy. I feel like we've been unpacking a lot of that, because you know, I'm not the guy, right? I'm, at best, on my best day, I'm John the Baptist saying, there's somebody else, right? I'm that finger pointing to the moon on my best day. And often I'm the other three fingers pointing some other way, right? But I feel like we're already moving to a place where we recognize that this isn't about what I do while I'm here at Broadway. This is about what God is calling us to do in this moment and laying the groundwork for us to be a a place where God's work happens long after I'm gone. And hey, if we're doing it right, long after you're gone. Where we are a movement, where the work is happening and people know. I don't know if I believe everything they believe. I don't know if we agree on everything. But I know that something is happening there, and I want to be a part of that. This is where it starts. Come and see. Amen.